I'm going to be reading Daniel chapter 4, verse 28 to 30. All of that happened to me. It took place 12 months later. I was walking on a roof of my palace in Babylon. I said, isn't this the great Babylon I have built as a place for my royal palace? I used my mighty power to build it. It shows how glorious my majesty is.
Good morning. I'm going to read Philippians 2, 5 through 11, and it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it no be robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father."
Amen. You can go to worship, Bob. Thank you, Fernanda. Yeah, take that with you. Yep. I wanted to say a word of thanks to Tyler Kruver, who put together the video that we did for Heather earlier. You could have edited out the way my face looked during the first time he showed me, talk about Heather, and I'm there rubbing my brow like it's the biggest burden I've borne. So since I have the microphone, I'm going to say one more word about Heather that James Hollingsworth has tried to warn Heather and I about. We have a tremendous working relationship that I am so grateful for, because I don't want a sycophant or a yes man working with me. I want someone who will challenge me and push me, and we do that for each other all the time. We try to present Hillsong as a safe space, and what we mean by that is a place where we can have different ideas, and we can bring those ideas, different ideas about God, different ideas about life, and Heather and I sometimes publicly beat out that theology as we debate, and it looks to other people like we might be arguing, and we both love it, and so I'm so grateful to have all this time with someone to work with in ministry. And I wasn't smiling on the video when I was giving my quote. So, Heather, I'm sorry that your lasting copy of that video is going to be me frowning and go, "Yeah, Heather's great. This 10 years, how much longer, oh Lord?" No, that's not it at all. And you know that. And you know how I feel about you. I care about you, and I'm very thankful to God that we work together. So this morning we're in Daniel chapter 4. Let me pray as we lead into the time of the sermon. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the things that have gone on in worship today, from beautiful music, different folks reading, all of us singing your praise together, a chance to show our love for Heather, our associate pastor, and to give tribute to all the good works that she's done, showing compassion in Jesus' name. As Darlin said, there's a lot of good feeling, and I thank you for that. Now, Lord, your word is open before us, and as we enter the story in Daniel, I pray that we would meet you in it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dream interpretation. Giant statues of gold and silver and bronze and iron, walking around in a fiery furnace. The handwriting on the wall, the lion's den. Can you think of a collection of short stories anywhere that is as captivating as what we find in Daniel chapters 1 through 6? There's a lot of noise out there. social media, Facebook, Twitter, those social media platforms I'm not on, Instagram and others. There's a lot of people putting opinions. A lot of shouting, a lot of anger. If you watch the news, partisan division, a lot of shouting without much listening. What I wanted us to do in Hillsong Church, in the life of our worship as we step into a new year, we're 4 weeks into 2018, I wanted us to look into the stories of the Bible. Stories hold our interest. If the story is really good, we listen, we absorb it. There's no need to argue back. There's no need to fight. Just take what the storyteller has to share. If that good story that has absorbed us is in the Bible, we will most certainly meet God in it. My hope is we can focus less on the noise of angry politics. Maybe tune that out and zero in on the God we meet in the stories of the Bible, the only true God. Now, doing this doesn't mean we ignore the world around us. God has something to say to the world. God has something to say in the circumstances where we live and work and play. And often, God speaks through God's church when God's church has met God in these stories, in the Bible. We speak to our day from God's perspective. And we get God's perspective, the primary source, is when we meet God in the Bible. Now, entering the new year this way, we could have gone to the great stories of the Gospels. We could spend years, plural, just telling the stories of the Gospels. Or we could have gone to that magnificent narrative where a young shepherd defeats the giant of Israel's enemy, David over Goliath, and then becomes king, and then he rises and he falls and he rises again. We could have looked at some of those curious accounts where God shows up in books that aren't read as often, like Numbers and Judges. There are so many places in the Bible we could go, but I felt God leading us to Daniel. So here's a question about Daniel. Who was the first worshiping body to gather on the day of worship and hear Daniel read as Scripture? Who was the first congregation? How did congregations before ours receive the word of God as we have it in Daniel? The first group was a gathering of Jews in the second century, the 170s to 150s, 140s BC. Israel was the land God had promised to Abraham and his descendants, the Jewish people, but they had not governed that land for a long time. They were subjugated, humiliated by the Assyrians in the 8th century BC. And then came the Babylonians in the late 7th and early 6th centuries. Power was passed on to the Persians and then the Greeks under Alexander the Great. And for the Jews in Jerusalem, it became really bad in the 2nd century, as Alexander the Great's empire was divided among his four generals. And the region of Israel came under the cruel hand of Antiochus Epiphanes IV. He did many things to offend God, to wound the people. He set up a statue in the temple. This was the second temple, built under the prophecy of Haggai. In that space, holy to Jews, dedicated to God, he put up idols. He made sacrifices. He performed abominable acts. He persecuted and even killed Jews who would not renounce the way of Abraham and Moses. The persecution under Antiochus was as bad as any the Jews had experienced. In that context of humiliating oppression, groups would gather together for worship, and Daniel was read. It was the first time Daniel was read as Holy Scripture. Feeling powerless, worshipers could look back 500 years to this Jewish hero who defied the might of Babylon and then Media and Persia. While an exile with no voice, Daniel and his friends stayed faithful in their worship of God, faithful to living the way God said his people must live, even when there is great cost for doing so. They refused to participate in pagan worship practices. And so we began the first Sunday of the year in Daniel 1. And there were Jewish conscripts, young men, talented, wise, like the best of the best, the top of the class. They were gathered, and Daniel and his three friends said, "We're not going to eat the emperor's food because it violates the kosher food laws." And so the four young Jews only ate raw vegetables and drank water, and yet by the miracle of God's intervention, they rose in wisdom and prominence above everyone else in their class. In chapter 2, when death was the penalty for failure, Daniel successfully interpreted the king's dream. No one else could tell the king what his dream was or interpret it. Daniel did. And even though that interpretation prophesied King Nebuchadnezzar's downfall, he praised Daniel for it anyway, and Daniel continued to rise in prominence in Babylon. Last week we were in chapter 3. Heather brought the message on Daniel chapter 3. This time the spotlight moved to his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to worship a statue set up by the king. For such a brazen revolt against the king's edict, the three Jews were thrown into the furnace, thrown into the fire, and in an act of way overdoing it, the king turned the heat up, so the guards who threw them in were themselves consumed by the flames, but not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They peacefully strolled around in the fire with an angel as their guide. Chapter 3 ended with the self-aggrandizing king, Nebuchadnezzar, declaring that if anyone blasphemed against the God of Israel, that one would be ripped limb from limb. Ironically, he couldn't see that his own edict violated itself. God didn't need to make such macabre threats. God did not generally rip people limb from limb. That wasn't kind of what God did. God allowed those who turned against him to fall into the destruction that came about as a result of their own bad choices. God had no need of help from Nebuchadnezzar. So chapter 4, this week's Daniel story, continues the madness of this king. It's true that absolute power has the potential to corrupt absolutely. In Nebuchadnezzar's case, it did that. It also scrambled his brain, completely distorted his perspective. Essentially, what happens is the king has another dream. God speaks to this pagan king in dreams, maybe because it's the only time he's listening. This time, when his own palace wise men and wizards and seers fail to interpret the dream, he doesn't go so drastic. He doesn't say he's going to kill them. He instead moves on to Daniel, whose previous successes suggest maybe he should have started with Daniel in the first place. And Daniel interprets the dream. In the dream, the king sees a tree, the great tree of the world, a very common symbol of life in the ancient Near East. In his dream, all the world is blessed under the shade of this great world tree. However, in the dream, a holy watcher descending from heaven declared the great tree would be cut down, leaving only a stump. It would be a stump unprotected under the harshness of the elements, and it would be in that condition for 7 years. The voice of the holy watcher declared this would happen so that all the world would see that God Most High is sovereign over even the great kingdoms of the world. Those who rule the rulers are no better than the poorest of peasants. And if they have power, it's only because God allowed them to have that power. Daniel knew this dream was about Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't want to tell the interpretation. He didn't want to tell the meaning because he knew it was bad for the king. But the king encouraged him, go ahead, Daniel. So he told him, the tree you saw, it is you, O king. He went on to explain that Nebuchadnezzar had become the greatest king on earth. That was the perception of Babylon at the time. But by decree of God, he would be reduced to madness. Nebuchadnezzar would leave human society and roam out in the wilderness, sleeping out in the open like an animal. His hair would grow long, his nails would grow over, he would become completely unkempt. He would graze on grass like cattle. He would lose the power of speech and logical thought. This insanity would last 7 years. That's how long it would take the king to see that God and not he was the all-powerful one. We aren't told by the narrator, the storyteller, how the king reacted to Daniel's interpretation. It doesn't say. The next word from the storyteller is, all happened exactly as Daniel said that it would. Striding in his royal finery along the roof of the royal palace, the king heard a voice from heaven declare that all that had been said in the dream would come true. And he was immediately driven from human society, stripped of his jewelry, his vestments, his royal robes. He became an inhuman creature, a mindless beast, and stayed that way for 7 years. The thing to see in Daniel chapter 4 is the progression of the story. It begins with praise. The opening of the chapter, the king praises God. Then in the middle of the chapter, the king boasts about his own power. And then at the end of the chapter, he's praising God again. His opening praise, the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me, I am pleased to recount. Now, it's a self-serving praise. Look at how great things are. Look at what God's done for me. So Nebuchadnezzar's feeling good. He's feeling good about himself. But it's praise directed toward God. Then in the middle of the story, he sings a different tune. Is this not magnificent Babylon, which I have built as a royal capital by my mighty power for my glorious majesty? What a pivot. The king moves from praising God for his wonders to praising himself for his own might and power. And then the story ends and he's singing a different tune again. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the king of heaven, for all his works are truth and his ways are justice. He is able to bring low those who walk in pride. It's a true statement made by the pagan king. And of all people, he would understand it. What moves the story from self-serving praise to unabashedly arrogant boasting to humble praise once again? Well, there comes an interruption. And we have to pay attention to this interruption because we have this interruption come up in our lives. We aren't told if King Nebuchadnezzar listened. We know King Antiochus Epiphanes, the cruel tyrant who was ruling and oppressing the Jews when Daniel was read a scripture. We know he ignored all the warnings from God. He relentlessly terrorized Jerusalem in the 2nd century BC, and he is forever vilified. He is who those first worshipers had in mind when they read the name Nebuchadnezzar in the Daniel stories. I mean, these stories are told to make Nebuchadnezzar look like an absolute fool. And they have in mind King Antiochus Epiphanes because he ranks among the worst of villains, right alongside Hitler and all the malevolent despots of history. No one is worse. But beyond him, he who is totally indifferent to the warnings from God, Daniel 4 should grab our attention. What matters today is when God interrupts our stories to remind us that He is God and we are not, do we listen? Note Daniel's fearlessness in verse 27. He says right to King Nebuchadnezzar's face, "Atone for your sins with righteousness and your iniquities with mercy for the oppressed." Daniel was in Babylon. He was living as royalty. Even though he was forced to be there, he was living in comfort. Back in Israel, at the time of Daniel, people were starving to death because their cities had been destroyed, reduced to rubble. Their crops had been burned. The people were oppressed because of the way Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers acted. Now Daniel tells him it is time to atone. So when we read that and we realize there's an interruption where God's trying to get our attention as we flow through our lives, one of the things we have to do is stop and ask ourselves, have I benefited from someone else's suffering? Do I ever drink coffee that is made from beans that were harvested by laborers who are paid slave wages? Am I wearing clothes that were created in sweatshops where the workers are hardly paid at all and have no option of leaving? Atone for your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed. That's the heart of the message in Daniel chapter 4. Verse 27, to show that we know God and honor and bow before God as we should, to show that this is our posture, we must show mercy to the oppressed. Now, Daniel gives this warning before the dream interpretation is fulfilled. He's giving the wicked king a way out. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't have to become this inhuman thing grazing like an ox or a cow. He doesn't have to lose his mind. He has the opportunity to heed the warning before him. But he doesn't because he's blinded with self-obsession and power obsession. And those obsessions lead to mania. Daniel, anointed by God, pointed to another path. When we, the readers, enter the story, that other path that Daniel held out before the king is held out before us. Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when, O Lord, was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the King of all kings will answer, truly I tell you, whenever you did it for the least of these, my children, you did it for me. Do we see the interruption when God places it in our lives? Do we hear the warning? And do we then take the path opened before us by the word of God? King Nebuchadnezzar did not. He ignored the prophet's word because he thought he was the ultimate one, the one favored by God. He disregarded the warning, boasted of his own greatness, and ended up insane. After his boast, he discovered that Daniel, whom he said he trusted in the first place, was right. The prophecy Daniel gave came true. The crazy, grazing king returned to sanity when he lifted his eyes to heaven. He strutted around on the roof of the palace in a look at me pose when he should have bowed in humble worship. So God brought him low. When he was brought low, he raised his eyes in humble worship, and God allowed him to stand again. The way we experience life is directly related to how we respond to what we know to be true about God. I'm going to say that sentence again. the way we experience life, Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, and all the normal places, the way we experience life is directly related to how we respond to what we know to be true about God. We know God through our knowledge of God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Note the difference between Jesus and Nebuchadnezzar. The evil king of Babylon was a man who thought he was on equal footing with God. Jesus was the Son of God who condescended to become a man. And this is captured in the passage that Fernanda read from Philippians 2, which I'm going to read again. Philippians 2. Let this same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We go through life, we may find ourselves under the heel of our own Nebuchadnezzar or Antiochus Epiphanes. We go through hard times. Someone sitting near you is going through a hard time right now. And in those times, we praise God because we know God is in control, is present, and will carry us through. Sometimes in life, we're the ones winning. We're the ones who get to walk around on top of the palace. In those moments, we bow in humble worship and we thank God for his grace. We thank God for our successes as we work to be generous in uplifting those around us who are caught in struggles. When we're up, when we're down, at hard times and at times in between, we praise God. Anne Lamott has a book called Hallelujah Anyway. Anne Lamott's a crusty, creative writer, so be warned if you read her books. But the idea of Hallelujah Anyway is you're going to go through a day and there's just going to be crud everywhere and you're going to step right in it, maybe up to your knees, maybe deeper than that. And on those really hard days, you just say, man, Hallelujah Anyway, because you know God's with you. My wife and I are reading the book together right now. We really enjoy reading it. I just want to propose a modification on her title. Yeah, there's time, and modification doesn't mean disregarding her title. I accept it because I have days. I mean, the look on my face in that video looked like I was going to say, Hallelujah, anyway. But no, we have days like that where it's just a hard day, and we have to force ourselves to praise. But what I propose for a title is Hallelujah Always. Because always God is Lord. Always God is with us. Always God has the power to help us with what we're going through. And God has the want to. God loves us and wants to see us through the valleys that we're in. God is here. God is in control. That's good news. The very best of news. Amen.